Our lesson this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 5, and we start reading from the first verse. The heading there in the NIV is Bricks Without Straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.'" Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are to not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country."
Thanks, Herman. So the next 2 weeks are not going to be easy from my perspective. I get to preach over this chapter, and next week the 10 plagues, which always fills you with excitement when you're supposed to preach about it, because it's not user-friendly. Can I put it that way? It's not user-friendly because it's in your face. Does it make sense to you that God is God, and he's not going to change? And when he reveals himself to us through scriptures, we can try and say and do and argue and you know, say whatever we want, but it doesn't stop him from being who he is. And when you are confronted with it, he's not going to change. We are the ones who are called to change. And this passage, along with the 10 plagues, is an uncomfortable piece of scripture, because here you've got a God who demands worship. He demands worship. And he in actual fact, it raises a question that we sometimes battle with, in the sense of, okay, well, if God is so good and he's so loving, then why does nice things not happen the way that I think they should happen? Why is my life not floating through air? Why do I face difficulty? You know, and this is the real thing that this passage and the 10 plagues actually confronts you with, because here you've got Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh, and you see the very similar, shall we call it, a flavor that you saw in Joseph's life, or previously in Moses' life, where God said, okay, I'm going to prepare you, I'm going to use you. But his preparation included slavery, imprisonment, persecution, desert times. You look at Israel, who was for 400 years out of Canaan, where God said to Abraham, this is the country that I'm going to give you. But 116, at least 116 of those 400 years were into severe slavery. And here, Moses and Aaron goes in obedience to God, to Pharaoh, and say to him, God says, let my people go. And guess what happens? There is no simple compliance by Pharaoh. It's not like, oh, sorry, chaps. Okay, off you go. Go and worship a bit. It's actually increased suffering. And it raises this question, which we all have to answer for ourselves at one stage, irrespective of who you are. It's sort of like, why worship God when you worship him, it seems like it's got no direct benefit, immediate benefit. Why would you do that? Why would you pay a price like a Moses did, like an Aaron did, being obedient, and all it gets you is more trouble? Now I know your faces are extremely holy. You sit here and you look at me and it's like, I've never asked those type of questions. That's beneath me. Listen, all of us struggle with those questions, especially when life hits you in the face. So I've already touched on it, but the next two Sundays, the core principle, the core point of these chapters is worship. It's all about worship. Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says to him, here's what Yahweh, the God of the Jews, wants. He wants them to go 3 days into the desert to go and have, actually the Hebrew word is a pilgrim's festival, a love feast with God. That's what he wanted, 3 days in. But Pharaoh sits and he goes like, who's this God? Who's Yahweh? He actually, in the Hebrew, says, who's this Yahweh that you're talking about? Because he hasn't even heard of him. So now, a stuttering old man in his 80s comes to him and says to him, dude, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to let these people go so that they can go to a God that you've never, and worship a God, have a love feast with him in the desert, and it's a God you've never heard of before. And rightly, Pharaoh goes and he says, sorry, I'm not going to do this. This has got nothing to do with me. I'm not sure what your issue is, but this is just not going to happen. But the Pharaoh's response, and then even the 10 plagues, at the heart of it is the question of worship. Now, worship not defined as what we as churchy people define it. I mean, singing, praying, reading your Bible, having quiet time, attending our home cell, those type of, that's not what I'm talking about. It forms part of it, but worship defined as a sacrificial life that is willing to pay a price, that's willing to defend something or someone. Worship is about sacrifice. It's not, worship is not easy. If it comes like, ha ha, then you're probably just not worshiping, because worship always implies sacrifice. It comes at a price. Now, let me interrupt myself there by saying, part of the human condition, I believe, is that we are all created, we were designed to worship. All of us, as you sit here, are worshipers. And you worship something or someone. It might be God, it might be something else as well. But we were designed to worship. There are things that lives in our hearts that we will defend them. We'll do the hard yards for this. We will sacrifice for it. And what we sometimes forget about worship is that it's something that flows from our heart into our actions. And it might on face value look the same. Two people might look like they're doing the same thing. But the worship is the thing that flows from the heart, where it's like, I'm going to fight for this. This is important to me. Now, if that makes sense to you, I need to backtrack just a little bit to explain something which is coming around again to modern times. Pharaoh lived, and the ancient people lived, in a polytheistic society. So, big word, but it basically just meant people looked at what they could observe, you know, like the wind, thunder, farming, you know, you name it. And what they would do is they would ascribe a deity to it, a god to it. So you would have the god of farming, and you would have the god of plumbing, and you would have the god of the wind. I'm not sure whether they had plumbers back then, come to think of it. But if they... No, I shouldn't have wondered what his name would have been. But anyway, you had all these different gods, you know, where they were doing their thing. And the issue, or the way that it worked then was you could not worship all the gods. It was just not possible. So you being a worshiper were well within your rights to choose which god you want to serve. Right? You could come. So you could pick, like in the case of Bradley, Blue Bulls, farming, and plumbing. Those would be his three gods. And he could belong to those colleges, and he could worship there. It didn't take away the sacrifice part. You still had to bring your sacrifices and pay your tithes, or I'm not sure what you do for the god of plumbing. But anyway... I can promise you, that is not in my notes. I promise you, that just came out all for free. But you still had to pay this price. But the reason why people chose their God, because the thing was, is there was a direct, immediate, and hopefully obvious benefit to them. So he would worship the God of plumbing, because it would give him an open constitution or whatever. I'm not sure. But that was his was the thinking behind it. And we live in the same time today where people go and they say, listen, you can worship whatever you want, whoever you want, just as long as you do it on your own, privately. So when a stuttering old man in his 80s stands before Pharaoh and he says to him, and he implies, there is a God who overarches all these gods. And he's the one that says, let my people go to worship me in the desert. The first thing that happened was opposition. Because people are quite all right if you do your thing in private. But don't begin to claim that there's a God who's over and above everyone, all the other gods. All the other religions, all of those, don't dare go there. Because then things become real. Then tension arises. And you see this. The opposition to this type of claim comes overtly and covertly. So overtly, Pharaoh comes and he says, you're not going to worship him. I'm government. You're not going to worship him. Finish and claw. And you see it today in our world as well. You know, there are places, regions in the world, China, Middle East, increasingly even in South Africa, where it's all right. You can worship your God just as long as you do it there. But if you make the claim that he's overarching, that he's the God, that there's no other God like it, then things start becoming problematic. And it's happening. So you get this this in-your-face, overt opposition to such a claim. But then you get covert as well, the hidden stuff. Because what Pharaoh did was is he took them and he said, okay, so these buggers are just lazy. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take away their time. Same amount of output, take away some of the input, and they still have to produce. And what happened? They fell into this place where there wasn't enough time to get done what needed to be done. If you listen today, if you speak to people, one of the main concerns you have, or what you hear people say, is, I just don't have enough time to get to everything. I'm so busy. I can't do life. You know, and the whole idea of worship, where am I going to find time to have a love feast with God? Well, how is that going to work? That is part of the covert way. The New Testament refers to it as the prince of the air, the devil, the world system, trying to keep us to oppose worship. And we think that it's sort of like, yeah, it's something spiritual. Those of you on your Twitface, you know Facebook spends billions of dollars how to catch your attention and to keep your attention. They are one of the largest employers of psychologists in America and market researchers, because they want you to spend as much as you possibly can on your little cell phone. And they will do whatever they can to get you there. You get over it, in your face, legislative opposition to worship, but covert as well, in terms of worship. But this is where the good news of this story comes in. Because there is opposition, and there will always be opposition to worship. Nobody can stand against the purposes of God. But when life hits you in the face, you know what gets revealed? Your source of trust. Who you trust? The people. So Pharaoh says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pile up the pressure on these lazy buggers. You know, just they've got too much time. That's why they're talking love feasts and pilgrimages and festivals and worship. So we're going to pile the pressure on them. Where did the people turn to first? To the foreman, to their own foreman, to the slave drivers, and eventually to Pharaoh. Crying out and saying to Pharaoh, why the hell are you doing this? What did we do wrong? What's your story? How can you do this? They turned to where they thought they're going to get help. Moses also was upset. Where did he turn to? He turned to God, and he also asked the question, same question, Lord, why are you doing this? But pressure... What pressure does, what tough times do, is as they reveal to you where you put your trust. Where you put your trust. Now, between the times that life hits you in the face, we're so comfortable with slavery. We really are, all of us. You know, it's like, I don't feel like I've got freedom, but I have to do X, Y, and Z, and our lives are full of lists, and we have to, and we have to, and we have to, and we don't have time to worship, we don't have time for fellowship, we don't have time for all of these things, you know, but because, you know, life is busy, I've got all these things to do. And then I have to watch some TV programs as well, you know, that's really important because it relaxes me, it enables me to do what I'm, so all those other stuff. But the whole idea of us having enough scope to worship, you know, we feel constrained by it. So, and we're used to this type of slavery. We're used to that type of bondage. I meet very few people who actually feel, I'm free. I actually do have options. Very, very few people. Most people feel life is constricting. It's squeezing them. But when life then hits you in the face, or even in obedience, you find that this troubling or the escalation of suffering. God is not the author of it, but he rearranges it and he uses it to reveal our hearts to ourselves. Because you see, what happens is whatever you worship will be the thing that you turn to first to come and help you. Say for instance, don't want to say this out loud, but let's call it your knowledge is your idol, you know, your ability. You can figure stuff out. What's the first thing you're going to do when life hits you in the face? You're going to Google it. I'll find it. I'll figure this thing out. Let's say it's money or whatever it might be. We always turn to the one that we worship or the thing that we worship in the hope that it would save us, that would give us some kind of reprieve. But as we all know, the moment life hits you, then anything that is not God gets exposed, that it cannot do anything for you. It promises you freedom, gives you slavery. But if life hits you in the face and you turn to God, you can ask God, why? And God doesn't have a problem with it. You see, because he wants to know you and he wants to be known by you. You know, he wants the fellowship with you. He wants to walk with us. He wants to have a love feast with us. He wants to have a festival with and in him, if you like. So when we come to him and life hits us in the face and we used to worship, then what we can do is we can say to him, Lord, why is this happening? You know what he does in the worship? He says to us, this is who I am. This is who I am, and this is what I want you to do. Just like he did with Moses. But if you and I are not used to worship, if we haven't made time for worship, then what happens is, life hits us in the face. We get petrified with fear, especially if our gods, small g, can't save us, and we get that sinking feeling. And then we sometimes a little bit like the sailors on the boat with Jonah, who will turn to God and begin to bargain with God and say to him, well, if you do X, Y, and Z, then I will do X, Y, and Z. But we never get to know him. We don't have the love feast with him, because when we have the love feast with him, that is where we realize that actually, if we've got him, it is enough. If we know who he is, then whatever the storm is that comes, it doesn't make the storm easier. Please hear me. It's not rainbows and unicorns. That's not what I'm saying for one. But you've got this sure foundation that even though I've got no idea what's going on, my God will make all things work together for my good in the end, because he loves me, I love him, and I'm called according to his purpose. That gives you the ability, the freedom to do life if you and I worship. But the problem we face is that most of us are still slaves. We fill our lives with so much busyness that if someone comes up to us and says to us, listen, you chap, it's time to worship, we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what to drop, and we wouldn't know how to worship, how to engage with him. The point of today is this. Yeah, I come to my one point. Okay. It's all about worship, but here's the point. When you talk about faith and about worship, the analogy that's normally used is something like electricity. Okay, so we've got this light here. Here's a switch. And if I switch it off, there's no light. But the potential is still there, the electricity, the power of God is still there, that if I switch it on, poof, there's light again. You know, magic. That's what people say. That's how the power of God works. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. It's more like a muscle. It's more something that you've got power in your muscle. Some of us have got more power than others. Yeah. It's like Bradley's really strong. Okay. But if you don't use the muscle, guess what happens? It atrophies and you lose it. You lose the ability. And when the tough time hits you in the face, guess what you don't have? You don't have the ability to remain standing. Why? Because we haven't worshipped in the good times. We haven't had a love feast with Him. And the problem and the big issue that we have is that even when He comes and He says to us, I want you, He doesn't come with bells and whistles and promises. There's a church, if you go down here and you turn, you're going down Church Street. They've literally, I've seen the board, they've got a board on there. For $50, you can buy this from God. No, for reals. For $4,000, you can buy a job. I'm not sure whether inflation has hit the price list yet. But you people told me about this, and I said, no. And this church, their main guy is on TV. He's on TV every week. TBN is no longer there, eh? I'm not sure where he is. But you sit there and you think to yourself, how the hell is this possible? So I went and I had a look because how people can't do this. Walking in, choose Bob. There's a price list. Poof, against there at the back of the church as you walk in. It's crept into the church as well where we say, worship God. And you'll have immediate, direct, clear, definite benefits. And it's so different from how Jesus packaged it. Because He said, hey, take up your, not sofa, or your Mercedes, take up your cross and follow me. He actually went so far as he had to go, went up and say, if you're not willing to take up your cross, If you want to hold back and look back or worried about yourself, guess what? You're not worthy of me. He doesn't promise us the good life with all the benefits. And we have to say this. We have to remind ourselves of this again. That if you say, okay, well, I'm going to worship God because I want all the bells and whistles. You know, I want the big house. I want that. I want all of these things. My if onlys. I'm going to worship Him so that He can change my wife or my life or my husband, whatever. I'm not sure. I'm happily married. My attachment style is apparently secure. So I did the online test this week. Apparently, I'm secure. They should have met me a couple of years ago. I was very insecure. But anyway, so we where was I now? Yeah, don't worry. I lost everybody in this process. The thing about it is we love the idea of the immediate benefits. But the question God is asking us is, will you worship me when it doesn't make sense? Will you worship me when there's no immediate, direct, perceivable benefits? Will you worship me because you know me? Will you worship me even when it comes at a price? That's the question before us, and that's the thing that we have to remind ourselves of every now and again. Yes, there are benefits. Yes, we discover life. But God, He's not tricked. Not like we trick one another. It's like, yeah, I'm going to give time for the taking of the offering. Just no. I'm going to put in the extra $50 because, you know, if I put in the extra $50, maybe my kids will pass grade one. You know, that type of thing. It doesn't work that. He's not fooled by us. He knows the conditions of our hearts. But the question is, are you willing to have a love feast with me? And then when we get to the place where it's about Him. That's where we discover life, freedom, all the things we've been longing for, if He is the main thing. So does that make sense? Here's the challenge for you. Don't wait for life to hit you in the face before you go to a love feast, before you make time for Him. It's like that muscle. When life hits you in the face, it's too late. You should have exercised it before the time. So my challenge to you and to myself is this: get out of slavery, make time so that you can get into the desert with Him, alone with Him, and that there you can have a feast with and in Him. Because it's there, with Him, knowing Him, it's there that life makes sense, and that's where life happens. And that's our call, that's our invitation, that's the grace, irrespective of whether government or Pharaoh, whatever, opposes us or the worship. We are in a position where we have to stand up and not make time, but take time to go and worship Him. And that's the challenge. Let us pray. Father, sometimes we have to admit that we don't actually want to spend time with You. We would much rather be on our cell phones or watch TV or hang out with friends. And that is something that is sometimes difficult and seemingly embarrassing to admit. But if we look at our lives, it is true. There's not the joy that we have of seeing a loved one when we come to You. In actual fact, most of our lives are characterized by a slow drift and sometimes a sense of obligation that we have to. Holy Spirit, my prayer is that You will invite us into transformational encounters with our Father, that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that no matter what happens in our lives, that we will have enough strength, enough worship excess built into our worship bank, that when life happens and it doesn't make sense, that we are still able to worship You and to say, Lord, what's going on? But I know who You are. Show me what to do. Create in us a heart of worship. Show us, teach us how to draw alongside You, to be separate with You. But also, Lord, teach us and reveal Yourself to us in such a way that we get to enjoy You, have love feasts with You. We cannot generate that out of ourselves, but we know that is Your heart's desire, and that's why we ask this, and we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.